And so what happens is, when someone becomes a Christian, they move from being an enemy of God to being his friend. They move from being someone who ignores God to someone who knows him personally and experiences his presence in their life every day. They move from being somebody who does not feature in the plans and purposes of the living God, and to being somebody who is an integral part of what he's doing in the world. It's kind of an odd concept, but what happens is that Jesus dying on the cross 2,000 years ago gets connected with who I am in 2012. And my failure and my rejection of him in 2012 gets retro-attributed, if you like, to Jesus dying on the cross. And my rejection of him here 2,000 years later gets punished on him 2,000 years ago. So that when God saw him 2,000 years ago, he punished Jesus, who was perfect, with the failure and the rebellion that I am living and that you're living. And when God is going to see us 2,000 years from now, he is going to attribute to us the perfection of Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life 2,000 years ago. Get it? If you do, could you please just explain it to me? This exchange goes on. And what happens when you become a Christian, you enter into this kind of exchange program where who you are now is affected and determined and transformed by what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And people who enter into this relationship become citizens of what they call the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the family of God. We here this morning are the kingdom of God. Okay? At 1 o'clock tomorrow lunchtime, this is not going to be the kingdom of God. Wednesday afternoon is not going to be the kingdom of God. But Sunday morning, this is the kingdom of God. The people of God have gathered together here, and we are occupying this space, and the kingdom of God is present here. This is why it's so important that we're in the city center. It'd be so much easier for us just to all huddle together in Easton and be there all by ourselves. But our plan is that the kingdom of God extends. And that's why we've come here, to establish the kingdom of God here, to establish his rule and his lordship in this place. And if you're here this morning, you're meeting together with the citizens of the kingdom of God, those whose lives are lived in obedience to King Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, this was predominantly a Jewish affair. This is probably predominantly for Jewish people. The reason is because Abraham, who's the father of the Jews, was one of the first to trust in Jesus, have faith in Jesus. And God promised him, he said, listen, Abraham, I'm going to create a nation around you. And that nation is going to be the kingdom of God. And that nation is going to bless the whole world through its service of God. And that was great. And now what happened was, is that through the Old Testament, people got used to that concept, that they were the kingdom of God. But they got kind of arrogant about it. And so they said, well, if we're the kingdom of God, everyone else is rubbish. If we're the sons of God, everybody else is just nothing. And they forgot that the purpose of the kingdom of God is to bless the nations of the world. The purpose of us is to bless the nations of the world, to bless the city, to bless all of the nations in the world. And in their arrogance, what they said was, well, if you've got a physical defect, you can't come and be part of the kingdom of God. You have to stay outside. Or if you're a foreigner, if you're not Jewish, you're rubbish too. So you've got to stay outside of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus came, when the king finally came, the very first thing he said to them was, is you're missing the point. You're missing the point. This is not about being an ethnic descendant of Abraham. This is about being a believer in me the way Abraham was. In John 8, Jesus turns to these people who are ethnic descendants of Abraham, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And what he means by that is, before Abraham was, I am who I am, which is their name for God. And they picked up stones to stone him. And he's saying, listen, it's not about being an ethnic descendant of Abraham. It is about being somebody who puts their trust in the king, and I'm the king. Now, this is a long introduction. I hate to break it to you, but it's a long introduction because what we're looking at this morning is quite complicated. So before, when Jesus came to Galilee, we read in Matthew that he went on the mountain and he made this speech, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, in our church Bible, it's on page 72, thank you. 722. I thought 72 was the word of God. It's not somewhere on Exodus, isn't it? Right, 722. Right, Matthew 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. So what we're reading here is that he has done the talk, and immediately after, he comes down from the mountainside, and large crowds follow him. Now, let's carry on reading verse 8 to 12. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He said, I'm willing. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and asked him for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with servants under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say that to you, that many will come from the east and the west and will take the places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that very hour. Now, we can't help but notice that Jesus is talking about heaven and hell. We can't help but understand that he's referring to the kingdom of heaven and to hell. The kingdom of God is often called the kingdom of heaven because the kingdom of God has heaven as its home. And when Jesus is talking to these people about hell, if I can put it this way, I don't think he's giving them information about hell. I think he's talking about who goes there. And I think often when Jesus talks about hell, he starts with the presuppositions that those people have, and then starts with their understanding, and then teaches them what heaven and hell is really about. So when he talks about heaven and hell, often he's not, I don't think he's talking in a descriptive way. Let me give you an example. There's another story he tells about a rich man and a poor man called Lazarus. And they both die. And the rich man is in hell. And Lazarus is in heaven, which he describes as being in the bosom of Abraham. Now, let's not even go there. I don't understand that, but he's somehow with Abraham. It's another thought I want to develop this morning. And he's there with Abraham, and the rich man is in hell. And there's a massive gulf between them. And yet, they are communicating across the gulf. Okay, they're talking across the gulf. Now, I don't think his purpose in telling that story was to explain what heaven and hell are like. I think his purpose was to take the preconceptions of those people and use them to explain what the kingdom of God is about. So, if we take that story as indicative, as an explanation of how those people see heaven and hell, we can understand their point of view. Are you still with me? Yeah, it's tricky this morning, isn't it? Right, so these devout Jews, the people that Jesus calls the sons of the kingdom, had an understanding of heaven and hell, which entailed them being in heaven. And a good Jew went to heaven immediately, a bad Jew had to suffer a bit, and then they went to heaven. And if you weren't a Jew at all, you're not going there at all. You just don't even enter the picture. And in their eyes, heaven was a place that they had degraded heaven. People who talk about heaven as a place where you have sex with virgins, they degrade heaven. They blaspheme. They speak about something holy in a way which is blasphemous. And these people blasphemed. They degraded heaven. So in their understanding of heaven, they were there with Abraham, and Abraham was giving them an eternal pat on the back, and they were feasting with Abraham. And one of the really cool things about heaven, as far as they were concerned, is that they could sit there and watch the people that God had cursed suffering. For them, that's what made heaven really cool. You could be with Abraham and watch the people that God had cursed, your enemies, over there suffering. And Jesus is saying, listen, you know nothing about it. You know nothing about it. Heaven is not like that. He's saying heaven is like a wedding feast. It's the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's getting together with Jesus as the bride, and he's the groom. He says, you've twisted the idea of heaven and hell. And the thrust of what we're going through this morning is, he says, people who come to heaven are not people who are ethnically Jewish. People who come to heaven are the people who have faith in me. And people who go to hell are not the people who are somehow excluded from the people of Israel, but they're the ones who refuse to trust in me. Heaven is the place where people who trust me go. Hell is the place where people who refuse to trust me end up. A very long introduction. But let me explain why I did this very long introduction. Because if you don't understand the way these people view things, these just become stories. They become Sunday school stories. They become stories that we engage with on the same level as we engage with them in the Sunday school. But if we can understand the presuppositions of these people, if we can understand their worldview, then we read these stories and suddenly we get something much deeper, something much more wonderful. So these two stories about the leper and the centurion are both about the same thing. Who goes to heaven and why? And who goes to hell and why? And they end up being a picture of the same picture of the same thing. Because the centurion and the leper are saved because they have two understandings and one act of faith. They understand two things about Jesus, and they respond on the basis of what they understood. And they see two truths about Jesus, and they respond to Jesus because they've understood those two truths. I mean, Jerry, can I get a glass of water? Is that okay? Thank you. All right, so let's open our Bibles up again. We have the leper. And the leper approaches Jesus. And in verse 2, he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He says, I'm unclean, but you can make me clean if you want. And the centurion, he comes and he says to Jesus, my servant is... Thank you, Jerry. He says, my servant is ill. I need you to come and heal him. Both, and the word here is, he draws alongside Jesus, which is the same word as the Holy Spirit, drawing alongside people. And the leper and the centurion come to Jesus, and they say, we need healing. The leper needs healing for himself. The centurion needs healing for his servant. And Jesus says to the leper, I'd be delighted to heal you, and he reaches out and touches him. He says to the centurion, I'm on my way. And the centurion says something amazing, doesn't he? He says, you don't need to come, just say the word, and he'll be healed. You are someone who can say the word, and my servant will be healed. And he's understood that the same way he has authority over his men is the way that Jesus has authority over the illness. Jesus has power over illness in the same way that he has power over his men. And the first thing that both of them understand is something that they could not have come to by themselves, but God revealed it to them, is that Jesus has all authority and he has all the power. Jesus is utterly powerful. He is powerful over all creation. He's powerful over the furthest star that exists. He is powerful over every government. He is powerful over every person. Jesus has the destiny of every president, king, and prime minister in his hands. He is utterly powerful. Paul says that he has, in all things he has his supremacy. In all things he is supreme. And that's just the way things are. Any attempt to overpower him is futile. Trying to arm wrestle Jesus is like an ant trying to arm wrestle me. His power is absolute. His power is everywhere. His power is total. And not only that, but he has all the authority. All of the authority. It's different. He has the authority to exercise his power any way he wants. He has the authority to do whatever he wants with any one of us. He has the authority to do whatever he wants with any government. He has the authority to bring up and tear down. And the destiny of every man, woman, and child, and every government is in his hands. He's in charge, and he has absolute right to do what he wants with them. Because he has created all things, he is before all things. They have understood that Jesus can do anything and that he has the right to do anything. Now, have you understood that? Have you understood that Jesus can do anything he wants and he has the right to do anything he wants? So often in our speaking, and in my speaking, my thinking, I reveal that I have not understood that. That somehow that this thing here is too big for Jesus. This situation here is too big for Jesus. Or, oh, wait a minute, this is my thing. This is my situation. This is my life. He's not got any business telling me what to do here. Both are wrong. Jesus can do everything and can do everything, and he has the authority and the right to do whatever he wants in my life and whatever he wants in your life. This is the first step to salvation, okay? If you do not understand this, you're not going to get saved. We need to understand that he has utter authority and utter power. But then look what happens. Look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 and 3. This is the leper, okay? Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean, the leper says. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. He reached out and touched the man. Anybody living in that society would have been recoiled at that. How do you catch leprosy? By touching a leper. How do you catch leprosy? By touching a leper. No one would have touched that guy. No one would have touched him for years. Can you imagine there he is? His face is an open wound. His face is decaying away. He looks like a corpse. Jesus reaches out and touches him. On the open wound of his leprosy. And then he says to the centurion. The centurion says, come, you don't have to. He says, will you heal my servant? And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. In that society, that was totally verboten, totally wrong. For a Jew to go to a pagan's house? No! No! And he says it right there in public. Again, I'm going to come to your house. And what these two understand, and what they didn't understand at the beginning, but what they understand at the end, is that not only is Jesus completely all-powerful, but he's all-loving. He's absolutely loving. And he loves those people. And he loves the leper. And he loves the centurion. And he loves the servant of the centurion he's never met. And his love for them means he's willing to cross any boundary necessary to reach out to them and touch their lives. His love is absolute. And people who understand his absolute power sometimes forget his absolute love. And people who understand his love sometimes forget his power. But saving faith is based on an awareness that you understand that he's totally powerful and completely loving and completely kind and caring. Have you understood that? Have you understood that his power is total and his love for you is inexpressibly wonderful? His love for you is so large you cannot grasp it. And if you understand that he has all the power and all the authority and that he is totally loving and totally kind, what's your response? Faith. Your response is faith. And if you grasp those two things, you will respond by faith. And if you are not responding with faith, it means you have not grasped those two things. That he is utterly powerful and utterly loving. And so both of them respond by faith. And he says to the centurion, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant is healed. And he says to the leper, go to the priest. And the priest will declare you clean. And to one of them he says, go to the priest. And he said, and the leper should go to the priest because when he goes to the priest will say he's clean. And if the priest says he's clean, it means he can live within the city walls again. He can go to church. He can be part of the family. He can live with his own kids again. And he says to the centurion something even more wonderful. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said, those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The centurion was somebody that the Jewish leaders looked at and thought, we're going to enjoy seeing you burn in hell. In fact, heaven is going to be cool because we're going to be watching you burn in hell. And what Jesus says to them is, the centurion is going to heaven and you're going to hell. The centurion is going to heaven and you're going to hell. Why? Because the centurion has faith and they do not. The centurion has faith and they do not. And because he has faith and because he's entrusted his life to Jesus, he's going to heaven and they're going to hell. How can this happen? Well, the most pure and holy person was contaminated for us, wasn't he? Jesus. The healthiest person became sick for us. The one who is all powerful became powerless for us. The ultimate insider died as an outcast for us, and God punished him. God punished Jesus. And Jesus went and set aside his power and in perfect love bore the punishment that they deserved. Bore the punishment that the centurion deserved. Bore the punishment we deserved. 2,000 years ago, he died for all of those things. All of our lack of faith and our resentment and our anger and our selfishness and our rebellion against him. He died for all those things. And when he came back to life, he made it possible for people like us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. To enter into something that, by ethnicity, we have no rights going into. On another occasion, he's still in Capernaum. He calls out in Capernaum, and he says, "You, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." He's saying to them, listen, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, if they'd had the sign of me, they would have believed. You have seen me, you've seen my power and authority, you've seen my love, and you still refuse to believe. He says, what you people don't need is more information. What you need is to put into practice what you already know. And there are people here this morning, and you don't need more information. You don't need more information. You need to put into practice what you already know. And if you understand that Jesus is truly all-powerful, and if you understand that he is truly loving, it is illogical for you to say, I refuse to give myself to you. It doesn't make sense. It's lunacy. What you need to do is act on what you already know. And this process of faith goes way beyond forgiveness of sins. C.S. Lewis has an illustration. He says that we're like a house. And we come to Jesus to build and we say, listen, I'd like a new bathroom over here. I'll give you my house. Could you put a new bathroom in there? And he moves in and you're there and yeah, he fixes the bathroom. But then he puts a new roof on. And then he puts a new wing out there and new bedrooms over there. And you think, what are you doing? All I wanted was the bathroom. And he says, you don't understand. He is making your little house into a mansion because he's going to come and live there. And that's the picture. People of faith are people who receive a transformation that goes way beyond that little thing that they're that worried about and touches every part of their lives. There are people here, you've got major issues in your life, and there's a brokenness that exists. And that needs to be healed too. You know what the leper did? He didn't say, okay, Jesus, can we have a private meeting at night somewhere? The centurion did not say, okay, Jesus, would you mind coming to my house and talking to me? Or would you mind, coming to my office? The leper came in public. And he said to Jesus, in public, I need to be made clean. The centurion came in public. And he too had to cross a massive barrier to say to Jesus, I need you. Because he was part of an occupying power. And in public, he set aside his own pride. And there are people, even here this morning, and you want to be healed. And you want Jesus to transform you. But at the same time, you want to maintain your facade. At the same time, you don't want to communicate that you're sick. You want Jesus to heal you, but you don't want to tell anybody that you're sick. You want Jesus to touch your life, but you don't want anybody to understand that your life needs touching. Those guys came publicly to Jesus. And everybody that Jesus ever called, he called publicly. As we go through Matthew, we're going to be seeing something very interesting. Everything that is given to Jesus, he heals. Everything that is entrusted to him, he heals. Everything that is put into his hand, he makes complete. And what you need to do is take the situations that you're trying to manage and put them into his hands. And to do that, it might well mean that you have to set aside your pride and set aside this kind of facade of being in control that you're trying to maintain. And you need to do that in the context of God's kingdom. Heaven is heavenly because we are eating together with Jesus in an environment where there are no more barriers. Heaven is heavenly because we are feasting with the King in perfect communion, in a perfect relationship. And that perfect relationship and that communion, that healing communion, needs to start here and now. And it needs to start with us. I'm tired of going to church and meeting with people and knowing that there are so many issues that are not being dealt with. And you're saying, how are you? Oh, fine. When in fact, we are broken and we need healing. I don't want to be part of that church anymore. I don't know about you, but I don't want that church anymore. I'm tired of that. I'm 49, you know? I've got 20 more years and I'm going to drop over. Or I'll go live in Bournemouth or something. You know, the next 20 years, I want to see change. I want to see change in my life. I want to see change in your life. I want us to have relationships where we are moving towards healing together. I'm fed up of just saying hi to people. Sorry about Bournemouth, Mark. Don't tell Mom and Dad. I'm fed up of being part of churches where people just arrive and pretend everything's hunky-dory. And what they're really saying is, I desperately need to be transformed. Don't you understand? Everything that we give to Jesus, he will heal. Every part of our lives that we give to Jesus, he will heal. Give it to Jesus. Sit down with him, eat with him, and know the healing of being with him.